If you did not yet receive a handout for tonight, raise your hand. They'll get one to you. Now, remember, if you're new tonight, if you've not been here before, or maybe you're just visiting, or maybe you're not, or maybe you're just new to Wednesday nights. We're in the middle of an entire study of the New Testament from January through the end of this year, actually into a little bit of next year to get through the entire New Testament. It's our hope. Is everybody gotten one? Raise your hand if you've not yet. There's someone in the back there. They'll track you down. But we're going to go through the entire New Testament to give you basically a New Testament survey with a little bit more meat to it than just simply surveying who wrote the book and where it was written from and to whom it was written and all that good stuff. And we're going to take a lot more time as we unpack the epistles, those letters written to the church. Right now we're in the book of Romans, and we, of course, just to recap very, very quickly, the author, of course, of the book of Romans is Paul. You see the scriptural reference. The theme of the book of Romans is righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus. Romans 1:17, in a sense, is a theme verse for the entire book. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, we've taken the time to, we're up to about chapter 8 right now, or 6, I should say, and we've talked about how God first defined the sinfulness of man, the Jew, the Gentile, the depravity of man, the necessity for a Savior. Then he talked about righteousness coming through Christ and not through the law. And so we're going to now move over to where this righteousness moves into the way we live our life. There's a great, great emphasis today in the church on the subject of grace. And I think it's wonderful. Throughout church history, God, in His the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, will take certain Bible truths and bring them to the forefront because there's a great deficit in the church's understanding in that regard. Some of them should be just permanent fixtures in our life. Others will be brought to the forefront and then recede back into a more balanced role. But there's so much being said of grace today, and what you'll find when any Bible subject comes to the forefront, you'll not only find a lot of valuable information taught, but you'll get some extremes. You'll get some. And let's just operate from a presumption that none of us know everything, and people are doing the best they can, and they're trying to share truth. But sometimes, maybe in their zeal, or maybe their lack of understanding, they take Bible subjects and bring them into territories where they don't belong. One such is in the area of grace, where the extreme of those who would embrace grace in an extreme measure would begin to tell you that what you do doesn't matter, since righteousness is not via works or works righteousness, and righteousness comes by grace through faith, then how you live is unimportant. And you'll find that where people say, well, look, the Bible says I'm forgiven, so if all my sins are forgiven, and that's one of the extremes of grace, is that all your sins are already forgiven, even the ones you haven't committed, and in a sense, that's true. But what that means is, well, just do whatever you want. It's already forgiven. And in the extreme teaching of grace, you don't even have to ask for forgiveness. You don't even have to acknowledge your wrongdoing. You just keep going, and you're always... It has no impact in your life. Now, I would tell you this, that's few and far between people who teach in that extreme. Yet, Paul actually dealt with that extreme when he taught the book of Romans and, of course, the book of Galatians. But here he talks about the sanctification of believing sinners, those who were lost and now are believers. And we're going through kind of breaking the book down topically, or not topically, but sectionally. And he talks about our union with Christ in the 6th chapter, verse 1 through 14. We're just going to look down to verse 4. To be honest with you, I had all these verses written out in my notes, and I realized we don't have time to read the entire book of Romans tonight. So But I would suggest, as we're in a book, read that book of the Bible. Take the month to read the book of Romans. And it doesn't take that long. I mean, you can read it just in a sitting, obviously. So, but nonetheless, he first refers to our union with Christ in the context of grace. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase or abound? By no means. We died to sin. He said, we who have died to sin, how can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Everybody say, live a new life. Grace is the enablement to live a life you can't live without the power of God. Grace is the enablement to do what you cannot do in your own capacities, your own human strength. The first place grace shows up is in your righteousness. Self-righteousness or works righteousness is a righteousness that people try to gain by what they do, by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. And, of course, there were over 600 laws that God gave Moses, not just the 10. And the Bible said once you failed in one of them, you have now, in God's eyes, actually failed at every one of them. So do you know anybody, other than people who are incredible liars, which would make them sinful, that would say they've never broken any of the laws of God that God gave to Moses? Well, no man's ever kept them but Jesus. And he fulfilled the law. The first place grace is made known to us is in our righteousness. It is not available to us by our own power. You can't make yourself right with God no matter how much you do. And so, you know, the extremes of where people will think of their righteousness in this sense, if it's a works-based righteousness. I haven't done the real big sins. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything big. I mean, I might, you know, taking a pencil out of my workplace or whatever, but, I mean, I've never, Grand Theft Auto, I've never done that yet, and, you know, I've never embezzled money. So, I mean, on the whole, I've not, the real big ones, the real happy big ones that God's like, Shazam, do that, and bad day, I've not done those, I must be okay. Or, at the end of my life, I'll weigh my good and my bad, and if the good is better than the bad, I'll come out on the good side. But the problem with that is, the moment you fail in one, you become a debtor to all. So the first place, grace, which is the ability of God to do what you cannot do without Him, provides for us, is it provides righteousness. And then also, though, he said this. Now, because your righteousness is coming from in who you are in Christ, and it is not generated by your works, does that mean your works don't matter? He said, God forbid, no. In fact, the extreme is just continue doing whatever you want so that God's grace can be made known to you. And he said, no, by no means. But then at the end of this, and take the time to read it later, but he said this grace was in order to enable us by the power of God's grace and ability to live a new life. And a lot of times people will give their life to Jesus, but the inside life never begins to come outside. We have 3 weekend services. We could never fit in this room if we didn't. We don't have 3 Wednesday night services. We only have 1. And we don't need the whole room. You can take a look around. Just take a look. Lots of empty seats. And I'm not being critical of anybody, and if I was, they weren't here to hear it. And for some people, it's not practical or reasonable or possible for them to be here for obvious and good reasons, and I'm not telling somebody their righteousness is coming to church. But there's quite a drop-off from 1,800 or so adults in the sanctuary, plus whatever, to 300 plus. Where are they? Well, it's not a priority in a lot of people's lives. It's not a priority in their kids' lives. Say, but yeah, but that's church attendance. Yet the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. letting the Word of God govern your life. The grace life is not an abandonment of the righteous requirements of the law. It's the capacity to fulfill them. And next week you'll see in Romans 13 where he talks about that all of the law of God is encapsulated in the law of love. And that'll be covered next week as we wind the series up on Romans. And yet, you'll find people will, under the terms of grace, or I'm already saved and by the grace of God, they don't ever go after God with all their heart. They just live these haphazard Christian lives. They live how they want. They don't know how to put their flesh under. They don't ever say no to the outer man. And so grace is not a license to sin. In Romans 6, 12 through 14, he says this. Because you're made righteous in Christ, remember that's the premise. Therefore, do not let or permit sin to reign in your mortal body or your death-doomed body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God and those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you understand that the law actually defined and showed you and me that sin was our Lord and Master? It defined in us that we could not keep it. Grace is just the opposite. It defines in you a righteousness not of yourself, and it literally sets you free from the laws that govern sin. Now, let me say it this way, a good way you'll understand this. Is there anybody here, maybe, I would imagine currently we're all struggling through things in our flesh. Our flesh meaning the outer man, the part of you, your outer makeup, your skin, your body, which is death-doomed. How many of you know it's dying, declining to its end? Someday it's going to stop, right? But the inward man lives on forever. I would suggest that there's probably stuff in everybody's life here that the outer man is still trying to gain the ascendancy over the inner man in your life. Anybody? You could name it, whatever. It could be anger, it could be whatever. Now, how many of you, though, can say when you gave your life to Jesus, there were some things that you fought through and you battled with and you thought you could never stop that went away like that? Raise your hand. I mean, they're gone. They lost all power over you. Like overnight. You're just free from it. You didn't work to get free. It's gone. How many of you have had that happen? Raise your hand real high and wave it at me. That's the power of grace. And what happens is that we that begin in grace and things drop off your life as you walk with God, then we try to fight through it and not depend on that same grace. And so it's real important to know that sin is not your master. You are under grace. You are under the power of God to enable you to do what you can't do without Him. Now, the second part of this is when he began to talk about the enslavement to sin or being enslaved to righteousness. Everyone say enslaved. That means you are indebted to somebody. The Bible calls us slaves. We are either enslaved to sin or enslaved to righteousness. If you have been saved by grace through faith and have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you are a debtor to live works of righteousness. You are indebted to do so. Paul called himself a love slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a servanthood that creates sonship. It is a servanthood that is born out of sonship. That is so important, that distinction. Romans 6, verse 20, he said, when you were slaves to sin, everybody say were. Were means ain't now. Amen? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? And by the way, there are things to be ashamed of. Amen. There are things to be ashamed of. And I'm not saying you live in shame, but there are things that are shameful for a Christian to participate in. And grace does not give you a license to let that poison in your life. Amen. Those things result in death. That's why. But now that you've been set free from sin, have been set free, have been, grace has already declared you free from sin. I just can't get free of this. I just can't get free of this. I just can't get free of this. No. You need to turn that confession around to agree with God's word and say, grace has already set me free from sin so that I can become the slave to God. The benefit you reap leads to what? Holiness, and results in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. The benefit of yielding to grace in the context of righteousness produces a life of holiness. Now, not a holiness that's defined by external means that people come up with. Once you make holiness of a list, then that list becomes subjective, like the law can become subjective. Where people will look at holiness, for example, and they'll make things... my grandmother, my step-grandmother, really, she would always tell us when she was a young Christian, and she kind of was very legalistic, but she's in heaven now, but she began to see some of these things and backed off some of them. And she said, we never went anywhere that the world went. And I said, well, Grandma, I mean, you couldn't go to the show. I said, because that was a sin to go to the movie. And that's back when everything was rated G. And today she's probably right for the most part for a lot of the garbage that... And Christians shouldn't subject themselves to it. Because it's just not something... You know, listen, if you wouldn't sit by Jesus in the movie, don't go. So I won't be entertained. Well, whoop-a-dee-doo. I mean, those are the kind of... that leads to holiness, not an external rules. Now, Grandma, I said, well, Grandma, I mean, you couldn't even go to the park, she said, and we didn't go to the park. You didn't? No. What about sports? We wouldn't play sports. Why? Because the world played sports. Well, the world eats. And Christians learned how to do that real well. But the point of it was it became rules. And most of their kids, not her in particular, but most people's kids in that generation didn't serve God at all. Because if the parents actually loved the Lord, even though they were bound to legalism and law, their kids could only see God in light of the law, and he was impossible to please. So the kids ran as far away from God as possible. If you live a legalistic life, you will drive your children away from God. Or you will make them enslaved. And to maybe they'll serve God, but you will make them absolutely set up to be dominated in life. Legalism kills. The law kills. Even though it was holy, it would not produce life. Grace produced life. So we were enslaved either to sin or righteousness. In Romans 6, verse 20, he talked about the benefit that reaps, that leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, he talks about freedom from the law. He said, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. That's Jesus in his grace. To him, that is to Jesus, who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. The analogy of marriage here is not a teaching on divorce. What he's simply saying is this. If a woman's married to a man, and while she remains married to that man, she marries another man, she is called what? An adulteress. This is not a teaching on divorce. It's nothing to do with divorce. He's trying to give an analogy of being married to the law. And if you're married to your husband or you're married to your wife, if Michelle and I are married and I decide, well, you know what? I love someone else too, and I go marry another woman, and I remain married to her. Well, that's called adultery, correct? Or polygamy. And both are wrong. It's good place to say amen, that polygamy thing. But anyway, so he's not talking about divorce in that context. He's saying so that if your spouse were to die, you are now set free from the law of your marriage, free to marry another. You have died in Christ. You are now free to marry another. You are no longer under the law, because when you came to Christ, that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I've died with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I will now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, in Galatians 2:20. So notice that he's talking about being free. The law has died to us, and we aren't bound to it any longer as a source to obtain righteousness. And we have been free to marry another or obtain our righteousness through Christ. That's why when people attempt to keep the law, and I'm going to say this, and we were having this discussion, Michelle and I, and actually in the book of Romans, I believe it's Romans, that when it tells you to respect different people's views of what they do for conscience sake. Because if something you do for conscience sake, if it's wrong to you, it's wrong. Even if it's legalistic, you don't want to violate your conscience. But ideally, you don't want to live under legalism, because it kills. However, there's a lot of talk about keeping the Sabbath. For years, I can't remember the times people wouldn't say that to me. Well, what about the Sabbath? Well, don't we want to keep the Sabbath? We need to keep the Sabbath, don't we? It's in the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath. I mean, what's it mean to keep the Sabbath? It means, well, you shouldn't work. Are you sure? Do you know what kind of work it meant? I would tell you this. Most people who say they keep the Sabbath means they just hang out at home. Let me tell you, that you're going to keep the Sabbath according to the Old Covenant law, you're in a whole other world. And by the way, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, there are about 612 other laws you need to keep to obtain righteousness. And by the way, the Sabbath is Saturday. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead. So in the church, the body of Christ, we the Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead. That was the tradition established. The Sabbath is really a Saturday. Ask an Orthodox Jew. So if you really want to keep the Sabbath, you better start changing your Saturdays. Oh, no, wait, that's when all the fun stuff happens. But again, you see the legalism in it, is that people are trying to earn their righteousness. You are dead to the law. Now, does that mean that the spirit of keeping the Sabbath, you don't obey? Sure, it's the law of rest. But the Sabbath, actually in the Old Covenant, was pointing to a person. Jesus is the Sabbath. It's not a day, it's a person. And guess what? You should live in the law of rest every day. We should live in the law of resting in Christ every day of the world. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I ought to live in Sabbath, because it's a person. It was pointing to a person. And so, but many of the Old Testament laws are still, you would certainly say, they're still a requirement for a Christian. Thou shalt not murder. Right? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Many of those laws are not, it's just you couldn't keep them. And the reality of it is, you and I have been set free from the law. Romans 7 verse 22 says, and this is the struggle we all have in trying to live out the grace of God from our heart. And boy, this sounds like all of our struggle. In Romans 7 22, Paul said, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature or my inward man is concerned. Stop right there. You and I have an inward desire that have had Christ the Lord of our life, that have been made brand new on the inside, that have been a partaker of divine nature. You have an inward desire to serve God. Your conscience also bearing you witness. So that when you don't, in here, and we'll talk about this in great depth Sunday, your conscience will actually talk to you. But your inward man is alive to God, therefore it yearns to do the will of God. And then Paul talks about our struggle that we all have. Verse 23, but there's something else deep within me my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is? My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that's still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. You ever felt that way? And so did Paul. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. So what is Paul defining? He's saying, in the midst of this struggle that we all face, having an inward man that delights to do the will of God, that wants to perfect holiness in the fear of God, there's another part of our nature that doesn't, the flesh of man. And Paul said, even though this battle rages in me in the present, I proclaim by faith that my God has set me free from this lower nature. And he began to proclaim and began to magnify the inward man. That's why he said, I delight to do the will of God after the inward man. And so he talks about, in the next segment, righteous living through the power of the Holy Spirit. And boy, Romans 8, guys, we could spend the year in Romans 8 and take us throughout the whole Bible. What a tremendous chapter of the Bible. And we're going to spend about 4 minutes. And so it's just tough to do these sometimes, go quick through this. It's just everything in me just says, okay, look, we'll wind up in the morning. Romans 8, verse 1 through verse 4, he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, meaning it could not produce righteousness, God did what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Look down in the verse 11 of the same chapter. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, is he? Say it out loud, is he? Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit that lives in you. Now, you can bring that into a variety of contexts. You could talk about healing from that context. You could talk about God's power in your flesh to rejuvenate you, to renew your strength like that of the eagle. In this context, he's talking about your mortal flesh being that part of your nature that does what? That drives you to sinful or unholy living. He said, but if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then by that same Spirit, he will quicken or give life or animate that mortal body. By the same Spirit that dwells in you. He's saying the Holy Spirit's power on the inside of you will quicken that body. The word quicken me is an old English word meaning give life to. The word give life, life is the word where we would get in the Greek today in America, in our vernacular, the word animation. To make something look alive. How many of you know cartoons are not alive? I was so upset when I found out Bugs Bunny wasn't real. Part of me still thinks he is. I miss Bugs. Whatever happened to real cartoons? Is it just me? How can they? Just show me the reruns. Isn't there a Cartoon Network? Why don't we get that? I'd watch Bugs Bunny. I would still watch Bugs Bunny. He was awesome. Yosemite Sam. These people are not alive. They are not real. But to me, even though I'm 51 years old, Bugs Bunny's real. He has a personality. Yosemite Sam, I mean, Elmer Fudd, that Squirrel Wabbit, I mean, Elmer Fudd, come on, Elmer Fudd's not real, but he's been animated to where I say Elmer Fudd, a hunting we will go, a hunting we will go, hi-ho, da-da, we-oh, a hunting we will go, You see Elmer Fudd. How many of you see Elmer? Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck? Huh? I promise you, when our kids are older, they won't have any cartoon memories because they're all crazy. They've missed out. And usually we're just bemoaning because we're getting old, but they really are missing out on real cartoons. But that's another story. But they're animated. They're alive, but they're dead. But they're animated like they are alive. He said, your dead mortal body, your body, death-doomed body, the part of you that drives you to ungodly behavior, the part of you that will drive you away from the empowerment, he said, the Spirit of God on the inside of you will give life to that part of your nature. And it will animate it like it wasn't dead. It will cause it to be empowered from the inward man to gain the ascendancy over the outer man so that you can do the things that your body says don't do. You can tell the outer man, shut up. So Paul said, I, Paul, keep my body under. I bring it into subjection. I, Paul, the real me, keep my body. It's my possession. I own it. It doesn't own me. And then he called his body an it. He said, I bring it into subjection. Where does he get that talk from? Because if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit will quicken, give life, or animate your mortal body by the Spirit of God that lives within you. And then verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the misdeeds of the body? Through what? The Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit that dwells in you. You don't put to death the misdeeds of the body by guilt. You don't put to death the misdeeds of the body by setting up laws and legalism. Very few Christians, well, I would say this, none of us ever get through our Christian life without slipping into legalism. Even things that we do that are appropriate, that are right, when they become a legalistic ritual, when they become a form of self-righteousness, they will produce death. If you have a prayer time every day, it's good to have a prayer time. It's good to fellowship with God. It's good to, and some people are highly structured by nature, and that's okay. But if you have 18 minutes that you pray, and then 4 minutes that you read your Bible, and then 6 minutes that you listen to music, and 18 seconds that you worship, and it's like, okay, God, done here, done here, done here, done here, done here. Okay, bye, God. I did my God gig. Lord, I met all my righteous requirements for the day. I prayed, read the Bible. I prayed, worshiped. I even, spent in the shower, I even prayed. I'm like on top today. I'm done. You did your God gig for the day. Put your God away. Forget about him. But that's not a relationship. That's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's not a law, that's a lifestyle. In other words, be in constant fellowship with the Lord. Always have an inside God-mindedness. Always just be thankful in your heart. Moments alone, say, oh, Lord, I thank you, I worship you. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Walk around. These are real important things to do, to be a thankful person, to give thanks, the Bible said, in all things, not for all things, in all things give thanks to God in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Scripture said, give thanks. None of us are perfect at it, but I got to tell you, it's really something almost every day of my life, when I'm just walking around my house, I'm so grateful I have a house. I'm so grateful I have 3 beautiful children. I'm so grateful I have a beautiful wife that loves me. So every day of the world, just walking around, I'll just say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. There are people in this world who don't have a thing. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That simple act of thankfulness is letting the inside man dominate the outer man. And all we have to do to make the outer man right now come to life, what is your favorite dessert? Say it out loud. Just say it all together. All right, now think about it. Think about it warmed over in a microwave. Or better yet, forget warmed over in a microwave. It just came out of an oven. And it's perfect. And then real whipped cream, not the kind that has, like, plastic in it, but the real stuff. And then somebody brings this chocolate syrup and they drizzle it over the top. And you're like, get me out of here. I'm leaving now. The outer man doesn't take much to get him worked up, does it? It just doesn't. And so then he goes on to talk about the sufferings that come from glory. It's funny, when you hear the word sufferings in the Bible, most Christians think that the sufferings he's talking about here are suffering of horrible things like some disease. That's not the sufferings he's talking about. He's talking about things that come from righteous living. Look here in Romans 8, verse 18. He said, I consider that our present suffering, and in this context, really, he's talking about the fight against, I put that in quotes, the fight against sin in the nature of the flesh. That's the main suffering he's talking about right here. And then he transitions it later part of the chapter. Are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know there's a glory to be revealed in us. Now, people say, oh, we're going to get a glory revealed to us when we get in heaven. That's not what he said. He said, when you suffer, in fact, 1 Peter said, if you're going to cease from sin, you're going to suffer in the flesh. And the Bible says that when you suffer in the flesh, you will cease from sin. In other words, you'll put the body under. He said, and when the inner man gains the ascendancy out of the over the outer man, there is a glory that is revealed in you. The very glory of God begins to shine forth out of your life. When the inner man gains the ascendancy out of the over the outer man, when you begin to refuse to be bitter, refuse to be the whole resentment against people, to walk in forgiveness, and I mean really when people don't deserve it. And all of us have been given marvelous opportunities. I'm serious. I mean, I have to tell you, pastoring this church has given me some, and I don't mean anybody here just said something unkind. I mean, there's been some crazy, crazy stuff from some crazy demonized people. No, I mean some crazy stuff that you couldn't write a book and be crazy and demonized and figure crazy stuff like this out. And lies and stuff. And I'm like, what? And you just think, okay, Lord, look, I love you and everything, but, you know, you want to say, sick them. Get them. Get me even, Lord. I mean, now listen, that's just wrong. I mean, that's wrong. I mean, look, sometimes there's two sides, but ain't no sides but an ugly side on this one. You need to go do some stuff to ugly. Fix it. I mean, just go mess it. Let them get fire from heaven. But when you learn to not give anybody a place in your heart like that, oh my, what a way to live. And no person can have power over you that way. And you can live, and you can live that way, no matter what someone says or what someone does. And in Romans 8, the latter part of the chapter, he begins to describe the power of this of the love of God in us. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Some people just read verse 36 and say, well, we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. He said, that's exactly right. But in all of these things, you are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Everyone say, more than a conqueror. That means you're more than the one that conquered. Who conquered? Jesus. You get to be the more than conqueror because you didn't have to fight the battle. Probably the best analogy I've ever heard is the prize fighter fights 15 rounds when they used to fight. How many remember when they used to fight 15 rounds? Beat each other senseless. And there's some big, back when boxers and there was only one or two crowns and not 76, and you actually knew who the heavyweight champion of the world was. I have no idea now, but it used to be really big years ago. And that sometimes they'd make 15, 20, 30 million in a fight. And they'd come out and their nose would be hanging off their ear. And if you fought Mike Tyson, your ear would be gone. He bit it off. And they go home, and their wife, she comes to the fight dressed in jewels. And she sits there, and she's just dressed to the nines. He's just bloody, beaten, broken. He was a conqueror. He won. He gives her the check. She's more than a conqueror. That's what more than a conqueror is. Jesus paid the price. We get to win. We get the victory in him. So in all these things are more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life. Now, how about this list? Neither angels or demons, things present or in the future, or any powers, neither height or depth. Anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, I'll tell you, that's awesome, isn't it? And so there is a righteous living by the grace of God that we are indebted to do because we are the sons of God. And by the power of God on the inside of us, we can let our outer man be empowered to be, literally, to come into submission to the inner man. And there is a suffering in the outer man. For example, how many of you, you know, the older you get particularly, you have to watch what you eat because you just have to be wise. How many of you are in the watch what you eat phase of life? Okay, gosh, I just ruined my whole night there. But anyway, you're in your watch what you, you ever just in your body just say, stop, let me eat what I want. Just go take that pie. Eat the pie. Don't want a slice. If you're going to eat it, eat it. Just do it right, son. Do it right. Anybody ever feel like if you eat wrong a little bit, you just have a license to just, let's do it right. Your flesh will go as long and as far as you let it. And so ultimately there is a suffering that will occur if you walk this thing out in the flesh. He said, but no matter what comes against you, you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. And then in the ninth chapter, he transitions to the place of Israel and the plans of God. Now, we're not going to have time to go into great depth in this, but he talks about the unbelief and the rejection of Israel in Romans 9. He said, because the Gentiles, he's trying to get them to understand, don't you dare boast against the Jew, because they were the natural branch and you are the wild olive branch. And you were engrafted in. So don't you boast against the natural branch. And so God explains how he reached those he appeared to reject in Romans 9 and how he rejects those he appeared to accept. And if you don't read that in the right context in Romans 9, it'll confuse you. Romans 9, if you'll read the chapter, it sounds like God saying, I make people do crazy stuff if I want to. I make people do good things. He's simply saying, by the outward appearance, there are people that I appeared to reject, the Gentiles. And there was a group of people I appeared to accept, the Jew. And now the ones I appeared to reject are the now ones that I've accepted. And the ones that I've accepted, it appears I've rejected. In Romans 9, verse 30, he said, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. See, the Jews did. And it's a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. See, I lay in Zion a stone that caused men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so the Jew could not come to Christ and receive a grace-based righteousness. They kept trying to work, and to this day they do. And then he talks about the explanation of Israel's rejection in Romans 10, verse 1. He said, brothers, this is Paul's heart for the Jew. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Everyone say they may be saved, which means they're not. For I can testify about them, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own and did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. That's Jew and Gentile. Self-righteousness, of course, was the cause of Israel's lost condition. they rejected a faith-based righteousness. Romans 10, he said in verse 12 and 13, there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. It's the same Lord who's Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So salvation is available to all under the same conditions. God's not a respecter of persons. Now, he goes on to talk about Israel's rejection is not complete or final. And you can see that in chapter 11, verse 1 through 36. In verse 11, he said, and again I ask, did Israel stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentile to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentile, how much greater riches will their fullness bring or when they come into salvation? Romans 11, verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they, the Jew, are enemies on your account. In other words, they were opposing those preaching the gospel. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs or the covenant that God made with Abraham. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too now might receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. So Paul is showing how the mercy of God never gives up on a people group or a person. He explains in detail what appeared to be God's neglect of the Gentile in the favor of the Jew and how misleading it actually appeared. See, to the Jew, they thought God hated Gentiles, that they were nothing but just an object of wrath. And when God began to reach the Gentiles, the Jews were livid, even the Jews that were saved. Oh, these are unclean. They're worthless. That's when God told Peter, he said, don't you dare call worthless and unclean what I've cleansed. Now that he showed mercy to the Gentiles, he said, don't you think that the Jew, the natural branch, has been forgotten? Now, there's so much about Israel today that is just out there. And where dual covenants and the Jews are all saved, and when they die, they don't go to hell, they don't go to heaven. There's like a special holding tank for Jews, and it's crazy stuff out there that is not in the Bible. Nobody gets into heaven without making Jesus the Lord of their life, period. And there are ministries and good people that will minister to Jews and never tell them the gospel. There are all kind of people who have great ministries in Israel, but they won't preach the gospel because they think Jews don't need to hear the gospel. Paul said he would give anything. He said, I'd myself be accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. So you could see his desire was that Jews would be saved. Paul spent a lot of time preaching to Jews, didn't he? Read your Bible. Even though he was called to the Gentiles, what's the first thing Paul did in any city he went to? Where did he go? To the synagogue. And he contended for the faith. Now, if Jews didn't need to know the gospel, why would he go to the synagogue to preach the gospel? Now, maybe some of you have never heard of the dual covenants and all dual covenant theology. It's thoroughly unscriptural, completely unbiblical. Jews need to have the gospel preached to them like anyone else, because the gospel is the gospel for anyone breathing. Amen? Now, is there a time coming when God will again deal with a Jew? Absolutely. And that's coming in when the church age, the age of grace, ends at the rapture of the church. Then the stopwatch goes back on to Jewish time. There are 7 years left in God's clock for Jews. And those 7 years are called the tribulation. And we don't have time to teach this. When we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about Daniel's 70 weeks and how there's 1 week left for the Jew, a 7-year period of time that Daniel prophesied, that when Christ was cut off or Messiah was cut off, all of that time prophesied for the Jew, that God would deal with the Jew. All that was remaining was 7 years that were left. And then now in the book of Revelation, you find out there's that 7-year period of time is not about you and me. It's not about the Gentile. That is a 7-year focus of God on the Jew. And that will be God's dealings with the Jews in that 7-year period of time. And we're going to spend some time maybe a significant amount of time in the book of Revelation as we talk about that. But that's a while down the road because that's the last book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Okay? So I thank you for your attentiveness. I know we've covered a lot of ground, but we want to help to not just kind of give you the... We're trying to get into some depth so that you can have a broad context so that you use the Scripture wisely, that you use the Word of God in context, and so you're able to be skillful in the knowledge of the Word of God. And if you can just be consistent like you have on these Wednesday nights, boy, at the end of this year, you're going to have had a great exposure to a full breadth of the New Testament. And if you've missed these, and I would suggest this, if you can do this on your computers, most of you are much more skillful than I, but if you can set up a file, you can get download all of the messages for the whole year. And you can have a whole file of the whole New Testament survey. You can have all the notes attached to it. And you literally can keep in your computer at any time and reference. You're studying, you're thinking, you're looking through Scripture. You can go back to those notes and back to those messages and get a context for that book of the Bible. And I really would encourage you to do that. It'll be a great resource to you. And there's a special page on our website, Discovering the New Testament, that will have that all on there and saved on there for you. So we'll make that available to you. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for a righteousness that comes by grace through faith. It's a righteousness that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And it excludes boasting for sure. And so, Lord, I ask you to lift every person here under the sound of my voice to an understanding of your great love, your great grace, and your great mercy. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if tonight you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, would you please pray for me that I can receive Jesus as the Lord of my life? I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you don't know that you're a child of God. You don't know you've given your life to Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'd like to pray and receive Jesus as my Savior. I don't know that I've done that. And I want to make heaven my home. And I want a righteousness that comes by the grace of God. I can't earn this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, right where you're seated, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just raise your hand right where you're seated, real high right now, and I'll pray for you right where you're at. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Make certain before we go our way. Praise God. I'll take it. Everybody knows the Lord. This Sunday, we're going to be really covering about how to be led by the Holy Spirit, talking about the conscience. And it's really great material to help you be led by the Spirit of God. So we'll see you then. Steve?
Okay. Yeah, I turned it on. All right. I want to welcome you and thank you so much for coming tonight. If you happen to be a guest, I encourage you to fill this card.